For this morning's reading, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark and read from chapter number 14, beginning with verse number 26. Mark 14, verse 26.
Nađeno je evanđelje po Marku 14. glava, početak od 26. broj.
And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forth a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not that what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered them, and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we of any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. I'd like to conclude there with the 65th verse. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the whole world, all generations, all peoples. It doesn't matter what generation they were born in, what land they were born in. God loved the whole world. And he loved the world so much that he gave the precious gift, the most precious gift he had, and that was his only begotten Son. He gave that gift to us, a very precious gift that was given that we might have life. This gift required that there be a sacrifice. Jesus had to become that supreme sacrifice so that God's love could be displayed, so that God's love could be fulfilled. And it took Jesus, the only begotten Son of God the Father, to be that supreme sacrifice. And so on Golgotha, there stood a cross. And Jesus, the Son of God, hung there, and that was the display of God's love for all mankind, for the world. So God gave his Son in this love that he would suffer, that Jesus would suffer, that we might have life. And so we read a portion of the scripture where Jesus did suffer, and where the prophecies of the scriptures were fulfilled of his sufferings, and the dark hours that he went through, that God's love might be displayed to us, that we might have eternal life, that we might have salvation. The Bible says, For it became him, Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of our salvation. He became perfect through sufferings. And here it's plural. Jesus suffered in many ways as he gave of himself, as he became that gift to all mankind, as he became that supreme sacrifice, that lamb that was slain once and for all. He became perfect through sufferings. And we can see throughout scriptures that God's love was fulfilled in that suffering that Jesus Christ had. If we go back to Isaiah, we read in that familiar chapter of 53 of the sufferings of Jesus Christ and that which he had to endure such that we might have life, so that we might have our sins forgiven us through our belief in him. So the Bible says here in Isaiah 53, But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was wounded. He was bruised. He had stripes that were inflicted upon him. And so now as we read this chapter, as we speak through this chapter and meditate on it, and as the Spirit speaks to us, Let's remember that it was God's desire to fulfill his love, to show his love, to bring that all to fruition through the sufferings of our captain, of the captain of our salvation. We pick up the reading after the Lord had his last supper with his disciples, after he had washed their feet and had given them the cup that they might remember the shed blood, and his and the bread that they might remember his broken body. And it says that they went out to the Mount of Olives, and he tells them, he tells these disciples, those that had been with him and walked with him and seen his miracles and had heard his teachings, both in public and in private, Jesus tells them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." This was fulfilled. We read later in verse 50 that we read, it says they all forsook him and fled. The shepherd was going to be smitten, and all the sheep were going to scatter. It was fulfilled. Those disciples did, the inner circle did, Peter, James, and John. And even there on the cross, when Jesus took upon himself the sins of the whole world, that his Father turned his face away, and Jesus cries and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was truly afflicted. He bore the suffering and the sorrow in such a great manner. But he tells them, "But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." And so, but Peter says, in his very strong way, that although all should be offended, yet will I not. And Jesus responds to Peter by saying, "Verily I say unto you, that this day, and even in this night, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." Jesus knew his heart. Though Peter was very staunch, though Peter was there all the time throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was very vehement and very strong in his persuasion that he would not forsake Jesus. Jesus said, "This night, before the cock crows, before the dawn of the day, you're going to forsake me three times." And this was very grievous on the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced being forsaken by even those that he loved dearly and those to whom he called and walked with. And so he says, he takes them after the supper is over, and he takes them to this Garden of Gethsemane. And he takes his disciples there, and he tells them, "Sit here while I shall pray." And again, this is all happening at nighttime. The sorrow and the sufferings that Jesus here was experienced was perhaps even amplified a little bit, that it was dark. It was the night time. And so after he sets his disciples there, he takes with him his inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and tells them to come with him, and he says that he was sore amazed and very heavy. This is the man that was full of sorrows, Jesus. And he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." This is the disposition that Jesus was in. He was exceeding sorrowful. And again, going back to Isaiah 53, it's foretold here that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. This is who Jesus Christ was, a man of sorrows. He was very sorrowful here in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew all the things that were to take place. He knew that the hour was now come that he was to be that supreme sacrifice. And so he's in great agony. And he's saying that he's in great sorrow. And here it's prophesied that he is a man of sorrows. He was despised and rejected of men. He was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is the suffering that Jesus Christ very, very intimately experienced. He was acquainted with this. This is what he understood and knew, this great sorrow. And so he tells his inner circle of Peter, James, and John, he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In the other Gospels, it says that as he was praying, his sweat became as drops of blood. He was in great agony. And that needs to be appreciated by every believer in Jesus Christ. The great suffering and the great agony and great sorrow that he went through. And so he tells them, in my great sorrow, watch with me, pray with me, tarry ye here. Be a part of this. Be present with me in my great sorrow. Remember, Peter, you said you're not going to forsake me. But he's telling them, tarry ye here, be a part of this. Why would he want them to be there with him and then not be a part of it? He wanted them to be a part of it and to be prayerful. And he went forward a little bit and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he prays to his Father and says, Abba, Father, all things are possible with thee. Jesus knew that very, very well, that all things were possible unto the Father. And so he says, take away this cup from me. It was possible. With God, all things are possible. Yet, Jesus gives that disclaimer that we always need to have. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And so he comes to Peter and James and John, and he specifically says to Peter, as they were all sleeping, he says, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch with me 1 hour? You'll never forsake me, but you fall asleep while I'm asking you to tarry with me? And so he tells them now again, tarry here, watch it ye, and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And we've all experienced this. With our spirits, we're willing with zeal to pray through the night, to give of ourselves, to help of others, and to be faithful to the Lord. But the flesh is weak. We experience that quite often. And so he goes, Jesus again, and prays the same words, and he returns and he finds them asleep again. And they were in such a state of sleep that they didn't even know how to answer him. They weren't fully awake as they were responding to him. They didn't know how to answer him. And he comes and he finds them the third time, and he says, sleep on now and take your rest. He gave them their desire to sleep through this night, through this dark hour that Jesus Christ was experiencing. And then he tells them, it's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinner. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Jesus knew all things. He knew what was going to transpire. He knew exactly how many men were coming. He knew exactly how many weapons they had, because he knows all things. He knew what was happening, and so he tells his disciples, wake up, this is the hour. The hour has come. It's now going to happen. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take ye him and lead him away safely. Truly it is sad what Judas Iscariot did. He was one of the 12. He was one who, just earlier in the evening, Jesus had washed his feet. He was one who heard the message of Jesus Christ. He was one who heard, who saw the miracles. He wasn't as one that simply maybe was a witness to the resurrection of Lazarus, or he wasn't maybe one that of the 4,000 or 5,000 that were fed there by a few fish and loaves of bread. He was part of the disciples, those that were called, those whose Jesus washed their feet. In such a sad state that Judas came to, that he would betray the Son of God. And it says that in verse number 46, that they laid their hands on him and took him. And we know the power that Jesus has. And we know the weakness of men. And I think it's such a foolish thought that they thought that they could grab him and that they could take him and that they could control him. I just envision it as a dad, a playing with a few of his boys, and the boys pretending like they can tie up dad and restrain him and control him when dad is so much more powerful than his little boys. That's how it was with Jesus. He gave of himself. They didn't take him. They didn't take him. He gave of himself. It says they laid their hands on him and took him, as if they had some power of their own. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He gave of himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus gave of himself to fulfill the Father's will. And so Jesus responds to them and says, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? Did I steal something? Did I do sin? Was I a murderer? Did I create insurrection in the city like Barabbas did?" He says, I was with you daily in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. He was in the temple. He was teaching. He was giving his voice. And he brought forth the message of God to the people in the temple. And it was at that time that he was teaching and that he was speaking God's word. And then after he spoke these words, he fell silent. It says, they all forsook him and fled, and they fought, and they led away Jesus to the high priest. Again, here's these men with some staves and some swords, thinking that they have some great ability or some great power. But Jesus went of himself to the high priest, where were gathered together the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. So the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. Again, this is a very dark hour. Jesus is in great agony. He is suffering. And he is this man of sorrows that he's fulfilling the will of Jesus Christ, the will of his Father to show love to the world. So the chief priest sought witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. He was already guilty of death. They weren't sure what they would be able to bring against him, that he would be worthy of death. They were going to find some witness. They were going to be able to get some testimony that would testify that Jesus is worthy of death. But before that happened, he was already guilty of death. They wanted to put him to death, and there was nothing else that they had in mind. For many bear false witness against him, and their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. Jesus didn't say that I will destroy this temple. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You will destroy this temple." And he's speaking of his body. "You will destroy it." And so that's why their witnesses weren't agreeing together. They didn't hear the message that God had for them through Jesus Christ. And so they didn't understand it, and so therefore their witnesses didn't agree together. And so here's a quandary that this council is in. They want to condemn him to death, but these witnesses aren't lining up, and things aren't just falling into place for him to be condemned to death. It's nighttime, the Sabbath is coming, we got to get this situation completed. We have to have him crucified and put to death. And so the high priest takes a different tactic. These witnesses aren't working. I'm going to take a different tactic here. So he stands up in the midst and asks Jesus, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, Jesus being quiet, being silent, just as a lamb. And so Isaiah, again, in chapter 53, he prophesied of this and said, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." This was a fulfillment of that. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was silent. He didn't open his mouth. He gave of himself. He walked as a lamb to the sacrifice that he himself was to be. And so he stands here in front of the high priest here. And the high priest wants him to get him to say something, for Jesus to say something, so that by his own words they can condemn him. And so he's getting aggravated, and he's standing up, and he's telling them, you're not going to say anything? What are these witnesses witnessing against you? You're not going to say anything? And so he's taking this tactic, like, I want you to speak so that you can condemn of yourself. And so he asks Jesus point blank, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? That's the ultimate question that the high priest had for Jesus. Are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you saying that you're the one that is sent to the Jews? And Jesus responds by, now, and he opens his mouth and he says, I am. It was clear that Jesus was making that question, the answer to the question, very clear. He says, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. This was very blasphemous to the Jews of that time. Who was he to say something like that? And so, again, the high priest taking this approach that he's now going to be able to condemn Jesus to death, he rips his clothes in a display of anger and in a display of rage that how could someone say something so blasphemous? And he's saying, what need we of further witnesses? We don't need to listen to any more witnesses. Yeah, okay, maybe their witnesses didn't agree with each other, but we don't even need those. Listen to what he just said. Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? He knew what they were thinking, and he wanted them to say what he was thinking and what they were thinking. And so they said, they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Ah, this is what we were looking for. This is what the council was looking for. We want to put him to death. The witnesses didn't quite line up, but he just said it of himself, that he is the Christ. You can't say that. You're worthy of death. Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to death, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. This was the fulfillment of the scriptures, that he must suffer. This is God's love for all to see, that he would suffer, that he would hang on the cross on Golgotha, and that others could walk and by and see that he suffered, that to see his suffering, and yet it is in that suffering to see God's love for them. Isaiah in chapter 50 says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. To those that spat upon him, to those that smote him, to those that ridiculed him, to those that mocked him, he didn't run away. He didn't refuse it. They began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And we go to the next chapter as he's being crucified. It says that they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they mocked him, they took off the purple robe for him and put on his own clothes and led him out to crucify him. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered immensely. There are verses throughout the scriptures, we're running out of time, that speak to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that suffering that God allowed him to go through was a display of God's love for us, to us. Further on, as he's hanging on the cross, it says, they passed by, railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also said the chief priests, mocking, said unto themselves to the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. They mocked him. We finally got him. They were happy. We finally got him. We're going to get our power back. We're going to get our reputation back. And this man who was a thorn in our side for all these years is now finally done away with. And so they mocked him. He could save others. He saved others, but himself he can't save. Likewise, let the king of Israel descend from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. He suffered. He suffered significantly. In ways that we can't imagine, we'll never imagine. He suffered for us because he loved us. He cared for us and gave himself for us. Yet Jesus says that the servant is not above his master. What they have done to me, they will do to you. If they have called me Beelzebub, what are they going to say about you? And so there's suffering on our part that we will need to experience as well for the sake of Christ. And yet when we do, we have to know that Jesus Christ suffered far, far more than we ever will. Far more than we ever will. Romans says that if we are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus went on to glory. The suffering was over. He went on to glory. And if we suffer with him, we will be joint heirs with him, and that we will be glorified together. We are not above our master. What they have done to him will be done to us as well. Peter writes in his epistle saying that if any man suffer as a Christian, if we have to go through this suffering of ourselves in some measure that Christ did, let him not be ashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed if we have to suffer for Christ. Shame should never be a part of that on our part. We should never be ashamed of that. But let him glorify God on this behalf. If there's any suffering that we need to experience, let's glorify God. Let's glorify God. In everything that happens to us, let's glorify God. Glory belongs to him. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, the best that he had, to be that supreme sacrifice, to suffer for our sins, that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life. Let's glorify him, that in any suffering that we might have, let's remember him who suffered far, far more than what we would have to suffer. When it's all over, when this life is over, there will be no more suffering in heaven. There will be no more sorrow. The Bible says that God will wipe away all our tears. There may be some suffering that we might have to go through. Christ went through far, far more suffering than we will ever have to experience. Let's always remember that. Let's look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation, who was made perfect through sufferings. Let's gladly yield our lives to him. The glory that shall be revealed in us cannot be compared to the sufferings that we will experience in this life. Amen.